Did the babe in the manger know that the world was round? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born in a manger that was, in the truest sense of the word, unique. Not only was he sinless, he was also God in the flesh. Did the babe in the manger know that the world was round? How long did it take for him to learn to speak? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we'll be listening to a message delivered from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel, where Dr. Sproul serves as the minister of preaching and teaching. In today's message, Dr. Sproul will move beyond the speculative and explain the real benefits we receive by being united to the incarnate Son of God. Here's R.C. with Babe in the Manger.
I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let him hear it. We're going to have to think deeply if we're even going to begin to grasp what was going on here in the birth of this child. Because obviously the testimony of the New Testament indicates that this baby who was born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger was no ordinary baby. It wasn't even an extraordinary human baby, because this baby was the very incarnation of God. So in a sense, we are meeting with God in the manger. But we know that God doesn't have arms and legs, doesn't cry, doesn't need to eat food or be nurtured at his mother's breast. God transcends all things human and is not dependent upon things that creatures are dependent upon for survival. And so we realize that the babe in the manger is not only God with us, but he is God who has come by taking upon himself a human nature. We speak of the God-man. In this case, we would call it the God-child. And how do you understand that? I got a letter recently from somebody complaining about my teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity and said this is manifest nonsense, it's irrational, and it's illogical. And the inquiry went something like this: how can it be that a person be 100% God and at the same time 100% man? And I answered the person by saying, it cannot be. And the church has never affirmed that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And yet, as the church has sought to confess her faith in the person of Christ, we have made statements in our classical creeds that Jesus is vera homo, vera Deus, truly man and truly God. And sometimes we even use the language to say that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now that could be understood to be saying he's 100% God and he's 100% man. But that was never intended as the meaning of the use of the term fully. Rather, what we have in the mystery of the incarnation is not something or someone who's 100% God and 100% non-God. That would be manifestly absurd. But when we speak of Christ being fully God and fully man, we say that we have one person with two natures. This single person has a human nature and a divine nature. It's just the opposite, isn't it, of our expression of the Trinity. When we speak of the three persons of the Trinity, we say there is one essence, three persons. But now when we come to Jesus, we have one person with two essences, or two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Now, so far, so good. But how are we to understand that in any way beyond simply making the affirmation? We're saying that in that baby, the human nature that is there is fully human. It's not partially human. It's not deified flesh. It's not deified eyes or deified hair or deified arms and legs. The arms, the legs, the organs of that child are human arms and legs and organs and human hair on the head. Everything that belongs to human nature is found in this baby, save for one notable exception, which we'll explore a little more in a moment. And that is that this child has the attributes that every human being has, except one. He is without sin. He is the first one since Adam to enter the world without original sin. Hence, he is the new Adam or the second Adam. And so with respect to his human nature partakes of the fullness of what it means to be human. So we could say that his human nature is 100% human. But his divine nature is also fully divine. The divine nature that it takes upon himself, the human nature, is not just partially God. He's fully God. As the scriptures tell us, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this child bodily. So when the shepherds came and later the Magi. They came and properly gave worship to this person. If he were the greatest human being that ever lived, it would have been blasphemous for anybody to get on their knees in front of him and adore him. But the reason for the worship that is given to the Christ child is not because of his perfect human nature, but it's because that perfect human nature is perfectly united with a divine nature. And any time God is manifest, he is worthy of our worship. And so what we meet in the manger is the human and the divine. Now this can create all kinds of speculation that may be fun to fool around with intellectually, but we get questions from students at times that people have asked me, did the baby in the manger know that the world was round? Well, how would you answer that question? Did the babe in the manger know that the world was round? When somebody asks me that, the answer I give is simple. Yes and no. I say, well, how can that be? Don't tell me you've embraced Bartianism or dialectical theology. I say, no. From one perspective, the answer is yes. From a different perspective, the answer is no. Now, here's something we have to be very careful of. The two natures of Jesus, the divine and the human, are perfectly united in this single person. And they must never, ever, 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 ever be separated. But they must be distinguished. And we know the difference between separation and distinction. If I look at you this morning and I tell you that you have a body and a soul, I'm distinguishing between your body and your soul without any harm to you. But if I separate your soul from your body, what have I done? I've just killed you. So there's a huge difference between distinguishing and separating. You have to distinguish in Jesus between the divine and the human. Now, there are times when he manifests his humanity clearly, when he's hungry, when he weeps, when he sweats, when he bleeds. Those are all manifestations of his human nature. Why? Because God doesn't get hungry, God doesn't bleed, God doesn't weep. But there are other times when he manifests things far beyond the realm of the human, and the divine nature will burst through the veil of the human nature. So we ask the question again, did the baby in the manger know that the world was round? Touching his humanity, the answer would be no. Of course not. How would a baby who's just been born, who hasn't learned anything, have any idea that the world was round? We learned in the scriptures that Jesus grew in his knowledge and in his obedience. Now, God never grows in his knowledge, but people do. So when the Bible speaks of a growth curve in Jesus, a learning curve in the Son of God, it's obviously referring to his human nature, not his divine nature, because touching the divine nature that is incarnate in the manger, does the divine nature know that the world was round? To ask that question is to answer it. Of course the divine nature knew the world was round, because he made the world. And he remembered quite well how he had shaped it and what it looked like. He made it. He put it where it was. But there's something else to be said here, if you don't mind my pursuing it. That even though I don't believe for a second that the human baby knew that the earth was round, If I were to try to guess the extent of knowledge that was found in that infant, I don't think that I could begin to approximate how much knowledge was there. Why is it that we read just a few pages later in the New Testament that when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, 12 years old, that he's engaged in a debate with the doctors of the church, the PhDs of theology of his time, and he confounds them with his answers? Well, the easy answer to that is that when he goes up against the great theologians of his day, when he's still a little boy, that while he's there, he's being coached, as it were, by the divine nature. Because the divine nature certainly knows more theology than all of the theologians of the temple put together. And we can think that, well, we know that there are times during Jesus' life where information that is not available to an ordinary human being is made available to Jesus by the divine nature. He can read people's minds, he can predict the future, and so on. All these are abilities that human beings don't have. And so we may jump to the conclusion that the reason why Jesus is so brilliant when he's 12 years old and he confounds the doctors in the temple is because, as I said, information is being channeled into his human brain by the divine nature. And maybe that's what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I'd like to suggest for you to contemplate this morning is this: that for Jesus to astound the greatest theologians of the day in the temple when he was only 12 years old would not have required the communication of information or theological acuteness from the Holy Ghost or from his divine nature. Why do I say this? Because I think any 12-year-old child who has no divine nature, but any 12-year-old boy who is not infected by original sin and who is sinless would have the clarity of thought, the brilliance of insight, and the accumulated knowledge that would outstrip any team of scholars that could be assembled in the world studying any subject. We haven't begun to grasp, ladies and gentlemen, the radical effects of the fall upon our humanity. Our minds have been darkened by sin. We still have the ability to add two and two and come up with four, and sometimes we see prodigious geniuses out there who astonish us with their knowledge, people like Einstein, musicians like Mozart, and so on. But as astonishing as the brilliance of a Mozart or of an Einstein or of a Newton may be, can you imagine the brilliance that they would have had their minds never been crippled and darkened by sin? We're astonished by the physical feats of the Schwarzeneggers of this world with their strength. But the greatest bodybuilder on this planet is trying desperately, using every means at their availability, to strengthen a body that is plagued by the consequences of sin. The baby in the manger had no mental weaknesses at all. The baby in the manger had no physical weaknesses at all. I would bet my soul
that that infant never had colic because he was not under the weight of the destruction of sin. Because when God united himself with the human nature, he united himself with a perfect human nature. It wouldn't have been surprising to me at all that after the shepherds left, the baby looked up at Mary and Joseph and said, "What'd you think of that?" Because you begin to answer, how long would it have taken him to learn how to speak? The thought processes were already there. That this child was greater than any imagined Superman could be. And it's amazing to me how Jesus held his power, humanly speaking, in check. There were moments when the soldiers came to arrest him, and it was not yet his time, that he just looked at them and walked through them, and nobody touched him. This was not Jesus weak and lowly. No wonder, after a brief moment of interrogation before the procurator of Rome, Pontius Pilate says to the crowd, "Ecce homo, behold the man." This was the man without sin, without weakness, whose perfect humanity was united perfectly with perfect deity. So I say, who can fathom that? But we need to understand that every time we celebrate Christmas and we think of the babe in the manger, that we don't just think, oh, isn't he cute? And remember that this is the incarnation of God. This is perfect humanity, perfectly united with the fullness of God. That's what God did to accomplish our redemption. That's the strength that is compacted into one person whom God designated to be our Savior.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Today's message is entitled Babe in the Manger. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to give you a free CD copy of today's message, Babe in the Manger. This offer is good for first-time callers only. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. When you contact us, please be sure to tell us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. You can purchase this message for $10. Perhaps you never thought of some of these perplexing questions associated with the incarnation of the Son of God. As much as people like to speculate, one thing is for sure: God became man and dwelled among us. But Christmas isn't the whole story. That babe in the manger grew up and ultimately went to the cross. For more on that, let us recommend one of Dr. Sproul's newest books entitled Truth of the Cross. In this book, Dr. Sproul surveys the great work accomplished by Jesus Christ through his crucifixion, the redemption of God's people. Truth of the Cross is an uncompromising reminder that the atonement of Christ is an absolutely essential doctrine of the Christian faith, one that should be studied and understood by all believers. The book, Truth of the Cross, is available in hardcover for $15. To order any of the resources mentioned or to make a donation, simply call 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. 435-4343. Or if you prefer, you can log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org.
Before we finish today, let me ask this question. I wonder how many of you out there who listen to this program regularly have never really thought about supporting it financially. I hope that now you would take time to consider that and join us as a supporter of Renewing Your Mind.
That's our time for this Thursday broadcast of Renewing Your Mind. Join us again tomorrow on Renewing Your Mind as we listen to some new music for this Advent season. Thank you for being with us. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries.